Wasting time at work has become a way of life for many wage earners here in America. And according to one survey conducted in 2008 by Salary.com, 64% of respondents report wasting up to 1 hour every day on personal phone calls, surfing the internet, long lunches and breaks, and socializing with coworkers. In the same survey, we also discovered that 22% also reported wasting approximately 2 hours every day, and 14% confessed to wasting 3 hours or even more of their company time. According to the same survey, these respondents actually attempted to explain and even justify their willful waste of company time. For example, 46% of the respondents admitted that they waste time at work simply because they're unsatisfied with their job. 34% claim that they waste time at work because they feel like they're underpaid and this is their way of compensating. Now, as we consider the time period that we live in, with unemployment hitting a 26-year high and still rising, I'm certain that we all understand the importance of becoming an essential employee in the eyes of our employer. Therefore, rather than risking the loss of employment by violating company policies, we should instead make sure that we are exemplifying the five virtues of an evangelical employee. Thankfully, here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul presents us with a perfect picture of these Christian virtues. So let's just jump right into our text, beginning here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, where Paul declared, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Here in these verses, we find Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus about the extremely controversial topic of slavery. And beginning there in verse 5, Paul began this section of Scripture by addressing bondservants. Now, we should understand that this word bondservant can also be rendered slave. Therefore, Paul was actually commanding slaves to be obedient to their masters. The title for master there actually refers to those who were wealthy enough to actually own slaves. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica's Guide to History, the slave population of the first century constituted approximately one-third of the total population. So during the time period of the first century, when Paul penned this letter to the Christians in Ephesus, slavery was a normal feature of the economy and society of the Roman Empire. Now, there are some who will argue that when Paul penned the words bondservants or slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters, that he was actually condoning the crime against humanity that we call slavery. Yet I must strongly disagree and even insist that nothing could be further from the truth. Consider the words of Brian Tubbs, who wrote, "Paul's telling servants to obey and honor their masters is not necessarily the same as telling masters to go out and buy more slaves." He continued, "It most certainly doesn't constitute an endorsement of the pre-American Civil War slavery of the 18th and 19th centuries or the human trafficking taking place today in Sudan." Listen, we must understand that when Paul commanded the Christian slaves of the first century to obey their masters, he wasn't endorsing slavery, but rather he was taking the time to teach Christians, both slave and free, about the importance of obedience. You see, God didn't send Paul into the world to campaign against all of the injustices of the world. God didn't send Paul into the world to tackle every crime against humanity. Paul wasn't sent by God into the world to free the slaves that were owned by some master. But rather, Paul was sent into the world by the Lord to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that those who were in spiritual bondage might be set free. And so rather than trying to convince the world that slavery is a violent human rights violation, and it is, but instead Paul was focused on teaching every Christian, no matter their lot in life, regardless of whether they were slave or free, Paul was sent to teach Christians about the right virtues of a true believer. Now, as we begin to develop our text today, one thing that I want to point out about slavery, and mainly the slavery in the first century, is the diversity of occupations that slaves held. As a matter of fact, the slaves of the first century occupied various positions that are, well, they're similar to the positions that we might hold today. For example, there were slaves in the first century who worked as architects, physicians, administrators, philosophers, shopkeepers, cooks, artists, writers, even teachers. Others worked as farm workers or manual laborers, and many of these people received a daily wage from their master. Now, with this in mind, we should understand that while Paul was focused on writing to the slaves and masters of the first century, his instructions can be easily redirected and applied to employees and employers of the 21st century. And that's exactly what I want to do this morning. Today, I want to consider this text in light of the relationship between God and an employee, God and an employer, and how we as Christians ought to interact in the workplace. And so here in our study today, we're going to consider the right conduct for the Christian in the workplace. And when it comes to the workplace, the fact is we find many different kinds of people with many different kinds of backgrounds, holding many different kinds of positions. For example, it's possible that in your place of employment, there are newly hired people working entry-level positions, and there are entrenched managers who have been there for years and years and years. There are people who love what they do and are thrilled to be there, and then there are those who hate their job and plan to quit ASAP. There are those who have a great attitude and they're delightful to work with, and then there are those, well, they're definitely difficult to deal with. Chances are you're probably thinking about that difficult person at work that, well, you're trying to avoid every day like the swine flu. These are the people who, well, they constantly have to add their two cents into every discussion. They'd rather judge and criticize than encourage and inspire those around them. They're always passing the buck and making excuses about their own failings, and they're, well, usually late to work, rarely get their work done on time. And yet they act like the entire company would just fall apart if they weren't there. Like everything rises and falls upon their employment. These people can be a little annoying, to say the least. Now, as we consider these co-workers or bosses that might be difficult to deal with, we must also take a moment to search our own hearts, to consider our own conduct in the workplace. Because it's possible, just possible, maybe, that there's someone at work who thinks that we're the one who's difficult to deal with. It's possible, entirely possible, that there might be that one person or maybe a few people at work who are trying to avoid us every day. That being the case, we ought to take the time to compare our current conduct in the workplace to the virtues of the evangelical employee that we find here in Ephesians chapter 6. And here in our study this morning, we're going to spend our time considering five virtues of an evangelical employee, and for good reason. You see, I believe that God has a grander plan than fixing pipes or flipping burgers or whatever it is that you do. God has a bigger plan for you than the job that you're doing. I believe that God has a plan to reveal Himself and to reveal His love through you to the people that you work with. But listen, before people will want to know your Savior, they must first see your Savior in your life. They must see the love of Christ in your life, in the way you work, and in the way you interact with those you work with. Therefore, it's important that we learn how to exemplify the five virtues of an evangelical employee, which we find here in our text, beginning with humility. The first virtue that we find in our text today is humility. And before we begin to develop our text, we should begin by understanding that humility and humiliation, they're not necessarily the same thing. Humiliation occurs when a person is publicly disrespected, dishonored, or disgraced. And it usually occurs when a person has been mistreated or intimidated or bullied by another person. We're not being told to go out and humiliate ourselves. God's not telling us to suffer through humiliation in order to properly present His love. But rather, He's telling us that we ought to be humble. Humility refers to a mental modesty. It's a complete lack of vanity. And it refers to the servility and submissiveness of a person who readily recognizes their rank and their file. And when it comes to the virtues of an evangelical employee, humility is seen in the life of a Christian who readily recognizes their proper place according to their paid position. Check out the way that Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Because here in Ephesians 6, 5, Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Now let's stop right here and consider how the evangelical employee has been called to humble themselves at work. And there in the beginning of the verse, Paul reminds us of our position of submission by using the title bond servants. In other words, employees, do not forget for 1 minute while you're at work that you've been hired to accomplish the commands of your boss. That's why you're there. You've been hired to come and accomplish the commands of your boss. Therefore, when a Christian is on the clock, they must remember their position of employment. And then, with a proper perspective of their position, Paul encouraged evangelical employees to obey their managers or their employers or their team leaders or whoever their boss is. We've been commanded to obey them. Check out verse 5 again. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. This word obedient, it's a Greek word that refers to this. It's a two-step process that every evangelical employee should implement. The first step of this process, it's listening. Oh, we love talking. We love even trying to convince everybody else that we know how to do it better. But you see, obedience begins not with talking, but with listening. We must listen to the commands of our boss. When Paul told evangelical employees to obey, he was telling us to listen. Then after we've received, after we've listened, after we've heard the instructions and the directions, the second step of this word obedient, well, it's submission. Listen and then submission. Therefore, Christian, we've been called to hear what our boss has to say and then submit to those who are over us. Simply put, Paul was telling us to listen to the commands of our boss and then comply by accomplishing the task. And rather than grumbling and complaining about the tasks that have been given, well, Paul insists that humble obedience, well, it's based on fear and trembling. Check out verse 5 again. Here in Ephesians 6, 5, Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling." Now we should understand that this word fear, it speaks of reverence and it speaks of respect. And this suggests that obedience, the obedience that's based on the virtue of humility, should stem from a reverential respect of our boss. Means that we respect our boss. We're not trying to convince our boss that we should be their boss. Certainly doesn't mean that we're going around our boss to try to convince their boss that we should be the boss over them. Certainly doesn't mean that we should be second-guessing every decision they make or trying to rethink it through and present it in a better way or do it your way. Or no, it just means that you should respect your boss. Respect their position, respect their commands. The word trembling refers to an anxiety that occurs in the heart of a person who, well, they kind of distrust their own ability to meet all of the requirements and yet set out in an attempt to fulfill their duties. And so when our boss tells us that we ought to do this or we ought to do that, a trembling means that we would be a little apprehensive, almost even fearful, wondering if we're going to be able to do it or not, and yet setting out to do our best. Fear and trembling. Simply put, the evangelical employee displays the virtue of humility by first having a proper perspective of their position and their boss's position. We're not trying to be their boss, recognizing that they're our boss. And then with reverential respect for our boss, the evangelical employee then receives instructions and proceeds accordingly, complying without complaining and working without whining. So the first virtue of an evangelical employee, it's humility. Humility that leads us into obedience. The second virtue that Paul pointed to here in our text is sincerity. Check out verse 5 again, because here in verse 5, Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart." Here in this verse right here, we see that the obedience of the evangelical employee is not only based on the virtue of humility, but it's also based on the virtue that Paul calls the sincerity of heart. Now, with this in mind, we should understand that the word sincerity refers to a mental honesty that's void of self-seeking and selfish ambition. In other words, rather than going to work with our own agenda, Paul is encouraging Christians to obey our boss without self-seeking. To follow the instructions of our boss without selfish ambition. We're not going there for our own sake, but we're going there for their sake. With sincerity of heart. The fact is, the average employee chooses to obey their boss in order to climb up the corporate ladder or because they want a raise or because they want recognition of some sort. This is why most people obey their boss. In other words, most employees who are working hard are doing so completely from a heart filled with selfish ambition. However, the evangelical employee has been called to obey their boss from a heart that's filled not with self-seeking, not with selfish ambition, but sincerity. A heart that's filled with sincerity, obeying the boss because it's right. And we should understand that this word sincerity, it can also refer to or be translated as singleness. Singleness of heart or singleness of mind. In other words, sincerity speaks of a simple and single loyalty, a singular focus that's free of hypocrisy. Therefore, Paul was basically encouraging us to stay loyal to our boss. You see, when we get to work, there are those things that our boss wants us to do, and then there are those things that we want to do. Who do we listen to? Well, now we're double-minded if we're going back and forth between the two things. There are those things that our boss wants us to do. There are those things that we want to do. Some of us will just choose to do what we want to do. Some of us will choose to do a little bit of both. Paul's saying, no, you be single-minded. You go to work and you obey your boss. You see, the evangelical employee shouldn't be using company time to take care of personal business, but rather with singleness of heart, we should be putting in a full day's work as to Christ. And the evangelical employee, we should never disregard the instructions and directions of our employer, but rather with singleness of heart, we should set out to accomplish the tasks that we've been given as to Christ. Simply put, Paul was encouraging the evangelical employee to obey their employer as if their boss was Jesus himself. Check out verse 5 again, and let's consider how Paul put it. Because he writes here in verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." Now, as we consider this command, it's easy to see that Paul was encouraging Christians to obey their earthly boss in the same way that they would obey Jesus Christ. Now, think about it. If you arrived at work one day and saw that your boss had been replaced by Jesus himself, and Jesus says, "Hey, I need you to go and run this errand or accomplish this task," chances are you would do it. He would know if you didn't. Chances are you would obey him with a sincerity, a singleness of heart. Now this brings us to our third virtue. Because the third virtue of the evangelical employee is integrity. Integrity, it refers to consistency of actions. It's a consistency of values. A consistency of methods and measures. A consistency of principles, expectations, and outcomes. Think about it like this. A person of integrity is dependable and reliable, consistently acting in the way they ought to act, whether someone's watching or not. A person of integrity is dependable and reliable to do the right thing, whether someone's watching or not. And a Christian who has integrity is dependable and reliable to act in a humble and a sincere way, regardless of whether the boss is there to watch. And here in our text today, Paul encouraged evangelical employees to be just that. Employees of integrity. Check out verse 5 again and let's consider how Paul puts it. Here in verse 5, Paul again writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers." Now stop right there, and let's understand that this word eye service, it comes from a Greek word that refers to a servant who works hard under the master's watchful eye. But when the master is the way, the servant quickly becomes lazy and negligent. Maybe you know someone like this at work. Someone who puts in a really, really hard work. They put in a lot of effort when the boss shows up. But the minute the boss is gone, well, they log on to their favorite chat room and talk to all their buddies. Or they go find a dark area of the building or some place that they can take a nap at. And they catch a little shut-eye because they hung out late the night before. Or, you know, these employees that put on a good show in front of the boss, they're more interested in their public approval rating than they are in their own personal integrity. It's sad to say that this lack of integrity in the workplace, it's so widespread that companies are constantly looking for new ways to keep their employees accountable. For example, some companies are putting governors on their vehicles. They're doing that to keep drivers from speeding and driving recklessly in a company vehicle. Many companies are beginning to use the GPS monitoring as a way of tracking the location of their employers because they want to make, or their employees, because they want to make sure that they know where their employees are and that they're where they're supposed to be. Countless companies are beginning to use video cameras to keep an eye on the productivity of their workers. And as a result, you can go to YouTube.com and you can watch hundreds and hundreds of employees doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. We all get to benefit from the video camera in the workplace because of all the countless videos on YouTube that we can just laugh and chuckle at. And I spent some time in my research this week looking at some of those videos. You can go watch those videos of those people stealing company time and resources, but don't do it at work. Don't watch those videos at work, or you might pull up a video of yourself watching YouTube, wasting company time. Now, as we consider all of this work-related surveillance, We ought to take a moment to ask ourselves, would our employers be pleased if they were to take a play-by-play recording of our work day, excluding breaks and bathroom time? If they were to watch a play-by-play recording of our work day, what would they think? What would they see? Would they find us slacking and sleeping and stealing company time? Would they want to give us a raise after watching us work so hard? Or would they want to wish us good luck after letting us go? Christian, listen, if it concerns you, if you're concerned that every action that you engage in could be recorded and watched by your boss, if that concerns you, then let me remind you that the evangelical employee ought to be obeying their boss, whether the boss is watching or not. In other words, in all humility and sincerity, we should be fulfilling our obligations at work with all integrity, so that what we do when the boss is watching and what we do when the boss is not watching is the same thing. Working hard at what we've been hired to do. Now, this is an extremely tough task because in our natural selves, in our fallen nature, we're very self-centered. And we're filled with selfish ambition. And when presented with the option between what we want to do and what our boss is asking us to do, our flesh will always lead us towards what we want to do. But that shouldn't be so for the Christian employee. Therefore, we must understand our need for spiritual help. We need spiritual help. Therefore, the next virtue is the virtue of spirituality. Now, we should understand that the word spirituality is used to describe a person who is mindful of spiritual things. And when it comes to the Christian in the workplace, the evangelical employee must begin to recognize the spiritual nature of their job. And here in our text, Paul helped us to see that our job is truly a spiritual occupation with a spiritual employer, resulting in a spiritual reward. And so let's begin again here in Ephesians 6, looking at verse 5, in order to understand the spiritual nature of our job. Here in Ephesians 6, 5, Paul again writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Here in these verses, Paul helped us to see that those who are bondservants of an earthly master are first and foremost bondservants of Christ. In other words, we must understand that every evangelical employee who has an earthly employer is actually working for the Lord of glory. Therefore, no matter the occupation, no matter the position or the title, we must understand that wherever we work, we're employed by the Lord. And that's hard for some of us to grasp because we tend to think that, oh, working at the church, that's the spiritual occupation. I fix pipes. I flip burgers. Not so spiritual. If I got to sit around and study the Bible all week, that would be very spiritual. But I work out here in construction, or I work over here at Costco, or some other secular job, therefore it's no longer spiritual. And so we come to church, and we think this is where the spiritual stuff happens, and we go out there, that's where the secular stuff happens. Not according to Paul. Not according to Paul. You see, according to Paul here, you might be working the drive-thru at McDonald's or the boardroom at Dell. Either way, you're working for the Lord. Either way, the Lord is your boss. And whether you're working manual labor or writing manuals for Motorola, you're working for the Lord. And your job is a spiritual occupation. Please understand that if you're working a secular job, a job outside of the church, God has strategically placed you in the workforce, and His plan is to use you. His plan is to use you to reach the unbelievers in your place of business. Therefore, you must learn to obey your earthly boss in all humility and sincerity and with all integrity as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. For good reason. You see, when Paul commanded evangelical employees there at the end of verse 6 to do the will of God from the heart, it's my strong opinion that God's will is twofold. Number one, as we've seen, God's will is for evangelical employees to obey their earthly boss, but also to obey the will of God, to do the will of God from the heart. So not only do we have earthly tasks to accomplish as commanded by our earthly employers, we also have a heavenly task to accomplish given to us by the Lord of glory. Hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 6 and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Because in Acts chapter 1, I want to consider this heavenly responsibility that every Christian has in the workplace. It's in Acts chapter 1 where we find Jesus. He's hanging out with His disciples. It's just moments before His ascension into heaven. And the one thing that was on their mind, the mind of the disciples, they're concerned about the kingdom of God. And they want to know, is this the time? Is this when the big thing is going to happen? Is the new Jerusalem going to come out of the skies now? Is our Messiah going to rule and reign from the throne of David? And here in Acts 1, verse 6, Luke tells us that when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, as we consider this command of Jesus, this command that's been called the Great Commission, I must ask, is your place of employment somewhere between Jerusalem and the end of the earth? Time's up. The answer is yes. Yes, your place of employment is located somewhere between Jerusalem and the end of the earth. And since it is, we must understand that our heavenly employer has commissioned us to be a witness for Jesus Christ, having been filled with the Spirit, going into our workplace with a spiritual mind that is not only focused on what our boss wants us to do, but also focused on what the Lord wants us to do, accomplishing the will of the Lord from the heart. And listen, one way that our witness for Christ becomes evident to all at work, well, it becomes evident to all when we choose to obey our earthly boss in all humility and sincerity, and with all integrity as to the Lord. I've heard about Christians who go into the workplace and they don't obey their boss, and they grumble and complain, and they really just live as a very bad witness in front of the people that they work with, and then they turn around and want to tell them about Jesus. To them, I would say, just don't even tell them you're a Christian. Just be quiet, you know. You're giving Jesus a black eye with the way you live. We must live in the way that the Lord would have us to live. We must demonstrate humility, obeying our boss, with sincerity, singleness of mind, with integrity, whether he's watching or not, or whether she's watching or not. And then, filled with the Holy Spirit, we can say, here's why I'm this way. Because I've been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And now my words, my testimony, my witness is in both word and deed. And so spirituality at work It occurs when we recognize that Jesus is our real boss, who has placed us in this place of employment so that we might be his witness through obeying our boss and testifying, witnessing the truth of the gospel. Here in our text, we also discover that the Lord has a plan to spiritually reward every believer according to their faithfulness. And listen, that's really good news, because we oftentimes feel like the good that we do at work goes largely unnoticed. Chances are you're surrounded by co-workers who are cutting corners and taking long breaks, and while they're goofing off and wasting company time, we're working hard, maybe even doing their job for them. And yet, they seem to be the ones getting the raises and the promotions and the recognition. Not you. And it can burn a little bit. If this sounds like your situation, you're getting frustrated at work because the amount on your paycheck doesn't match up to the amount on the workload that you have. You feel like you're doing so much more than what you're really getting paid for, and you're getting very frustrated about it, and just stop. Stop and take a moment to consider your job again from a spiritual perspective. Because according to Paul, the Lord has a plan to reward every single believer according to his righteous standard, according to what he thinks is fair. And here in Ephesians 6, looking at verse 7, Paul writes, "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Now, I love this because according to Paul here, God has a spiritual paycheck waiting in heaven for every evangelical employee. And listen, God's not going to shortchange us. We're not going to get to heaven and receive our reward and say, "Are you kidding me? Didn't you see what I was doing down there?" We're not going to get to heaven and receive our reward and go, "Come on, seriously? Did you not notice everything I was doing for you?" No, he knows everything that we've done in his name. And he has rewards waiting for those who walked by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit accomplished his will. Therefore, don't get frustrated. Don't get frustrated with the unfair earthly wages that we make at work, but rather stay focused. Stay focused on the spiritual reward that we receive when we stand before our Savior. Because there is coming a day that we will stand before the Lord of glory, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then we'll receive the real reward that we've been working for. And if I keep this focus, if I keep this spiritual focus, if I become an employee who is displaying the virtue of spirituality, now I can go into the workplace and receive that chintzy little check with the right attitude, knowing that's not my real paycheck. That's not my real reward. That's waiting for me in heaven. And now I can obey my boss as to the Lord in the way that I should. And so the evangelical employee should display the virtues of humility, sincerity, integrity, and spirituality. But finally, we must consider the virtue of impartiality. Impartiality is defined as freedom from bias or favoritism. It's a word that speaks of equity and fairness. Impartiality is unbiased and without prejudice. And with these definitions in mind, here in our text, Paul revealed that the evangelical employee must be impartial, especially when holding a position of authority. Check out verse 9 and let's consider how Paul puts it. Because here in Ephesians 6, 9, Paul writes, "And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Here in this verse, Paul turned his attention to masters. which for this study could refer to any employee that's holding a position of authority over others. And so this verse could refer to team leaders or shift managers. It could be referring to CEOs or board members of a company. It really just refers to any Christian who has a position of power over other people at work. Well, I'm pretty sure that Paul understood how a little bit of power can change someone a whole lot, and usually for the worse. Just a little bit of power, and we become monsters to the people that are under us. And so he took the time to encourage Christian bosses to do the same thing as he just encouraged the employees to do. Check out verse 9 again, where Paul declared, "And you, masters, do the same things to them." In other words, Christian team leaders or shift managers, bosses or business owners are still expected to display the virtues of humility, sincerity, integrity, and spirituality. And to add one more to this list, Paul also includes the virtue of impartiality by writing, "And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." According to Paul, our master in heaven, he's free of partiality. Our master in heaven, he doesn't say, "Oh yeah, you're all right in my book here, and because I just think that you're just kind of a cool person, I'm going to save you. But you over here, not so much. Don't like red hair and freckles. Don't like football players or whatever. So no salvation for you." No, the Lord offers salvation to everyone without partiality. The Lord offers his love to everyone without partiality. God doesn't play favorites. And so neither should evangelical employees. Now, there's no doubt about it that there's those people at work that are just difficult to deal with. And while we find those people who are exasperating to deal with or exhausting to work with, Paul is suggesting that we must choose to treat those people with the same respect. We must offer them the same love that we offer to those that we get along with. And listen, while Paul applied this to Christian bosses, I believe that we all ought to be demonstrating the virtue of impartiality due to, you know, whatever position at work we have. We should all, no matter the position that we have at work, demonstrate the same impartiality that the Lord has for us. You know, for no other reason than this, for no other reason than because the love of God will be seen by others through our impartiality. Listen, when it comes to the Christian in the workplace, we must understand that God has an eternal plan for the evangelical employee. So don't get caught up thinking that what you do, the codes that you write for this computer company or the manuals that you read for that company or the things that you're teaching or the things that you're doing, don't get caught up into thinking that that is what your life is about and that is why you're at work. God has such a grander plan, it's such a huge plan for the evangelical employee, which, yes, includes being a good employee. Yes, it includes obeying your boss and doing those things that he's commanded you to do, or doing those things that she's commanded you to do. It includes those things, but there's so much more to it than that. God's plan for the evangelical employee, it's the plan that results in the revelation of his love at your place of employment through your life. Therefore, Paul commanded every evangelical employee to display these virtues of humility, sincerity, integrity, spirituality, and impartiality so that some might see your example and recognize the love of God in your life. and through your example come and say, what's different about you? How is it that you have peace when the pay cuts are coming? How is it that you still have joy even though the layoffs are occurring? How is it that you have love in your heart for your boss, even though he or she is such a scoundrel? How is it that you live like you live? And when they ask, then you can tell them. Because of the grace of God. Christian, God has a plan to use you in your place of employment to reveal His love to those who are lost and dying. And so with that, I encourage you, be an evangelical employee by displaying the virtues of humility, sincerity, integrity, spirituality, and impartiality, so that some, through your example, might turn to Jesus Christ and by faith be saved. Let's pray.